We continue today our series over the summer on worship, finding the heart of God. And Richard Foster, many years ago, actually in the 70s, I believe, wrote a book entitled Celebration of Discipline. And it has become, I wouldn't use this word for many books, but it has become, I believe, something of a classic. And just a wonderful help in drawing from Scripture what are some of the spiritual disciplines. And he names 12, and we could name more. Some would name fewer. But here are the ones that he notes. And we've actually touched on a number of these, not all of them, but a number of them as we have been over the summertime with worship. He identifies meditation, and we talked about that from the Word. Prayer, of course, an essential daily spiritual discipline. Fasting, something which some did for the first time a number of months ago, or something we don't do a lot, but that I certainly encourage as a way for us to dig in deeper to the Lord, fasting, and study. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study of the Word in particular. Then also the disciplines related to each other of simplicity, which is really about living more simply, and that's something that's a good message for our society. And solitude, which is a really valuable exercise. I'm actually trying to find a place to get away for a couple of days in silence and solitude. Submission, he identifies as a spiritual discipline, which is interesting, but when we think of submission and how difficult it is, whether it's to mutually submit or to submit to in certain circumstances, whether it's to government or to leadership, that can be a discipline because it can be difficult. And then he also identifies service as the eighth one, how we serve using the gifts God's given us. The other four are the discipline of confession, which is clearly noted in the book of James, that we confess to one another. He identifies also the discipline of worship, and that's one that I would definitely push back on, and I would say, well, worship is really all of these things, and it is a discipline of sorts, but I would suggest that worship really encompasses all of our lives, because he also identifies celebration as a discipline, which I think is a great form of worshiping God, and then guidance as the 12th. But there's at least one that I would add, and that's the one I'm going to talk about this morning. I commend that book to you, by the way. It's been around, as I say, for over 40 years, and it has been a help to many, many people. But I would add to that, as a spiritual discipline and as an act of faith and as an act of service and as an act of worship, is the matter of outreach, is the matter of sharing our faith. Because like submission and so many other things, people would say, well, you know, it's not my thing to be an evangelist. We say, well, that's fine. Not everybody has the gift of evangelism. But in the same way that, say, somebody has the gift of mercy and mercy just oozes out of that person, that doesn't mean that the rest of us who maybe don't have that as a spiritual gift, that doesn't mean the rest of us say, oh, I don't have to do mercy. Woo! Say, well, no, that's something that we're all to do. But spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit in a special measure to believers. And so similarly, when it comes to outreach or evangelism, some have that gift, but we're all called to share our faith. And it fits very well with what Murray said about doing that in so many different places in so many different ways. And bless them as they do it by teaching English. English, by the way, is a commodity. English is a commodity around the world, and people want to learn English because it is the international language of business and commerce. Near the end of his earthly ministry, one day Jesus was walking through the town of Jericho, and he gives us an example there. I invite you to Luke chapter 19 if you want to follow along to an account in Jesus' ministry where he sets an example, one of many examples that he sets about being available to other people in order to share the truth about the kingdom. So let me read for you Luke 19, first 10 verses. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. And when others saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." When Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, many people know that very last verse, and they know it well. Many people have that memorized in their heads, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's the context. If you ever remember that verse, remember it's associated with Jesus meeting Zacchaeus in Luke 19. So Jesus is walking through the town of Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, about 20 kilometers away. Of course, he's walking. This is his last journey to Jerusalem before the Passover, this time is in relation to Easter. Again, Murray was very helpful with that. Very significant journey in Jesus' life, because it's his last journey to Jerusalem and he knows what's coming. He had just said to his 12 closest disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's written in the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." Now, for you and me, we hear that, and we go, "Yeah, absolutely." And all of those stages of faith, right? The difficult day, the waiting day, the celebration day. They're coming. Jesus knows they're coming. Jesus describes them as coming. And we would say, well, if the disciples didn't get it, what's their problem? Well, that's because we're on this side of what happened. And for them, they were just confused. They were scared. But Jesus told them what was going to happen. And I wonder if I or you knew that in just days, we were going to be hauled up into court. We were going to be sentenced to death, what would we do? Because I would suggest Jesus has an option here. Jesus could actually avoid this, but he knew it was coming. Maybe we'd go into hiding. I got to tell you, if it were myself, I think I would turn around and go a different way. I'm being honest. Knowing that my destination was to be killed. That's why Jesus is so different, right? Jesus knew. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came in order to give up his life for us to have life. I would be filled with worry. I would be filled with anxiety. I would be filled with fear of pain and death. But I'd like to think that in the moment, that what would happen to us if that day were ever facing us, that we would draw strength from the Holy Spirit. Because when we draw strength from the Holy Spirit, if he's the one who's guiding us into whatever situation, or allowing us into whatever situation, Everything will change. And there will be a strength and an ability and a knowledge and even the right things to say. Jesus said that to his disciples. He said, if you ever get taken to court, the Spirit will tell you what to say. I'd like to think we would draw from his strength. I'd like to think that our minds being renewed and transformed would be preoccupied with good things. And I'd like to think that what we do, rather than going into hiding, is to live out our purpose, live out our mandate, live out our call, live out the cause, which is that our lives have been given over to the kingdom. Our lives have been given over to following Jesus. So Jesus, as he approached Jericho, rather than exhibiting any fear, what does he do? He actually, on his way to the slaughter, he takes time to continue teaching people about the kingdom, and he actually spends time, takes the time, to exercise the divine gift of healing, giving a blind man sight. He's just done that. And so then he enters Jericho. Dozens, dozens of people walking with him. We can imagine Jesus walking through town, crowd of people around him, pressing in on him, listening intently for his wise instruction, because Jesus said, those who hear my words and obey them, those are the ones who are like those who've built their houses on rock rather than sand. And Jesus is giving them instruction. People are probably chattering away at times. He said something striking, said something controversial, said something that hit home. They laugh, they express joy, they scratch their heads when he says something they don't understand. Jesus is walking along. He's pressed on every side by the people. There's commotion. And he spies up there in the tree this little man, whom I really like, because he's a little man. And he's in the sycamore tree, looking very intently and looking very hopefully toward Jesus. Zacchaeus, he's the chief tax collector. I hope you have done your taxes. It's July. But Zacchaeus is too short to see Jesus. I can totally get that. And I think of times when I've been at a parade and I can't see what's coming, but I put one of our boys up when they were younger, put them up on the shoulder so they could have a good view of everything. Zacchaeus probably would have liked that. So he's resourceful and he climbs up this tree to see Jesus. People hated Zacchaeus. He was rich. Why was he rich? Well, he, like others like him, he worked for the Romans and he collected overpriced tolls from his own people to give to the Romans what they required or what they said was theirs. And then, of course, he added some for his cut. Much like, are there any CFPs here? People around him scowled, they muttered, they probably said, oh, there's Zacchaeus. Some of them probably spat, shook their fists, call him a crook and a cheat and a sinner. But I think Jesus smiled. I don't know that, but I think he probably smiled. His heart went out to Zacchaeus, and the Spirit was speaking to Jesus very clearly. He reaches the spot where the tree is, and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. Or as the song goes, I'm coming to your house for tea. Anybody remember that one? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. I must come to your house today. I want to spend some time with you. Well, people were indignant. They were angry. Some people probably walked away. They'd been in the middle of a great Bible study or teaching time with Jesus. He's given them great instruction. They'd just seen a miracle. Jesus healed a blind man. And they wanted more. More miracles, more teaching, more ecstasy, more learning. And Jesus might well have turned to them and said, you have become too preoccupied with good things, but they're not the main thing. Let me show you why I've come. As one of my very final acts on the way to Jerusalem, I'm going to demonstrate to you how to love your neighbor as yourself. And people said, not Zacchaeus, but of all people. And Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And people said, not that little, good for nothing, cheap. Those are the people who don't deserve to be saved. And Jesus could reply, have you forgotten what I have done for you? And have you forgotten that I would do the same for you? Have you forgotten that finding one lost sheep out of 100 is more important to me than coddling the 99? And so at the foot of the fig tree, Jesus demonstrates very clearly the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus reminds, he doesn't say it, but he reminds that it doesn't matter how big or small the sin is when it comes to relationship with God, because God is alone, holy, holy, holy. And God cannot abide, he cannot live in sin. And so whether it's a lie or it's murder, which we certainly would recognize as one being heinous and in most circumstances, and the other potentially being very small, potentially being very big, but we would categorize sin. But for a holy God, just put in a drop of dirt into a glass of pure water, it's no longer pure. And so while we would say, well, God, this one's more savable than that one, Jesus would say, that's the one I came to save. If this one needs to be saved, that one too. But I have come to save after I seek those who are lost. Not far from the very road Jesus was on was the road that he used in the parable to describe the Good Samaritan who loved his neighbor as himself. And now Jesus is living out that parable. He's demonstrating that parable because the time is short and the urgency is high because this is his last journey to Jerusalem. He refused to keep his eyes on himself, but he cast his gaze up and outward to see that the fields were white, ready for harvest. That in itself, I would suggest for most of us, is a really instructive posture. Because for many of us in our lives, our worlds become very small. And all we see is the path we're on and maybe the foot ahead of us. And our heads are down about where we're going. And Jesus says, lift up your heads and see that the fields are white for harvest. Don't be preoccupied with the little things that may be important. But be preoccupied first and foremost with what ministry looks like. And some of those things will actually just slip away that cause us pain and trouble. Not all of them, of course. But when we engage in God's ministry, that becomes our primary focus. Jesus could have had a number of reasons why not to talk to Zacchaeus. In fact, the whole crowd had them all for him. But he enters instead into an intentional relationship with Zacchaeus, caring about Zacchaeus like he cares about himself. It was a short relationship, granted, but Jesus' ministry years were few and everything was truncated, everything was reduced. And so a lot of what he did with such, well, all that he did with such intentionality. And he redeemed the little time that he had. A lot of people like the story. Do you like the story of Zacchaeus? It's heartwarming. A little man gets saved. I like when a little man gets saved. But in that brief time and showing that he cared for Jesus, Jesus did at least two very important things, and you could come up with others too. But the first thing is that Jesus actually noticed Zacchaeus while everybody else was concerned about themselves. Now, Jesus was busy, just like everybody else. Jesus had a pretty full itinerary. Not only was Jesus busy, but Jesus was very popular. Ordinarily, busy people don't have a lot of time to spare. And popular people have the pick of the crop, and so they can have around them just the people that they want to be around them and don't necessarily care about the little people. But they want all the little people to follow them on Twitter, but they don't necessarily have the time for them, and they'll actually have other people doing the tweeting for them because they just don't have time. Jesus could have moseyed right on past that fig tree with his friends and his supporters in tow. They were people to talk to, people to heal. There were people to counsel. Jesus had appointments. He had responsibilities. He had things to do. And if you're anything like I am, if your day is full and you have deadlines and somebody interrupts, do you ever get agitated? Honestly, anybody? You ever get agitated? Okay, let me do it this way. Do you ever not get agitated? Look at everybody. Okay. Happened to me a couple weeks ago. A lady came to the office in Kitchener, where I spend some of my time, rang the doorbell, came on, and I went out and I met her. And out came the story. And if you ever work near downtown, you get used to visits. And out came quite a story, and I won't tell you all the story about it, but the long and the short of it was, do you have something you can give to me? And I am not in the habit of handing out cash to people when they ask for it, but I will, and I often will say, I'm very happy to purchase you groceries. I'm happy to, I want to do something, I want to help you. If you need to go somewhere, I will drive you there. If you tell me that you need $38.13 in order to get a bus fare, then I will take you to the bus station, and I will pay for your ticket there. And then sometimes the story begins to unravel. But in this particular case, it was I need some groceries. But my first reaction inside is, and I repent and apologize to the Lord for this, because my first thought is, I don't have time for this. I have stuff to do. You know, I have deadlines to meet. I have people to talk to. I have people to call. I have responsibilities. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, number one, Randall, this is not about you. Number two, this is somebody that I care about. And I want you to care about her too. So we had a conversation anyhow, and I said, listen, I will go home. I'm going to buy you some stuff. I'll come back tomorrow, and it'll be here. You just come on and pick it up. Unfortunately, she never came back. But I believe I was obedient. That if I had not done that, and if I had just said, you know what, I don't have time, then I would have been so much like the people who were hanging out with Jesus saying, you don't have time for Zacchaeus, right? He's a bad dude. He steals from us. We hate him. So let's leave him alone. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus noticed Zacchaeus while everybody else was concerned about themselves. Like any busy person like you and I, Jesus prioritized. And while the rest of those people wanted a holy huddle right then, Jesus stopped and paid attention to the man who yearned to have some attention paid to him because he knew spiritually that something needed to change. He knew that there was something different about Jesus. While many people in the crowd on the Jericho road made their personal comparisons to Zacchaeus and said, you know, I'm better than he is. Therefore, Jesus should spend time with me. Jesus, who was the only perfect one among them, who had every reason to turn on Zacchaeus and say, this is why you're a bad person, Zacchaeus. Rather than accentuating the negative, Jesus takes initiative with Zacchaeus and says, Zach, come on down. I want to spend some time with you. Wow. Does that mean we overlook sin? Well, absolutely not. In fact, as Zacchaeus heard the good news and responded, he became very quickly aware of his sin. Maybe he was already. Maybe he was being nudged by the Spirit. And he repented. But in order to get to that place of repentance, he needed somebody to take the time to come to him, to show love to him, and invite him into a relationship with Jesus. Now, in this particular case, it was Jesus inviting him into a relationship with himself. You probably know some Zacchaeuses. I know some Zacchaeuses. You probably meet some Zacchaeuses on the road that you might never meet again. Or maybe you know some at work. Maybe you know some at school. Maybe there's some in your neighborhood. In fact, we've all been Zacchaeuses at some point in our life. Maybe we didn't do exactly what Zacchaeus did, but all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need Jesus. We're part of the crowd. We're part of the church. We're part of the visible presence of Christ in the world, like those people who were around Jesus. And we have the opportunity, being led by the Spirit, to step out of the crowd and brave the fear, brave the excuses, brave the wrong comparisons, and show that we care. And I would suggest that that is an act of worship. Because worship is about bringing glory to God. And when we testify and share about God to others, we are giving God credit. We're bringing Him glory. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Not the righteous, not the self-righteous. That's what He said to the Pharisees so many times. He came to make well the spiritually unwell. And so what a joy it was for Zacchaeus to be befriended by Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You know, for many, many believers, for many Christians, the longer that we are Christians, the fewer unchurched friends we have. The example from Jesus is that His closest friends were followers of Him. But that didn't mean that He would ignore those who were not believers. And what should happen, I would suggest, is the longer that we're Christians and the more solid that we are in our faith, the more Christians we will have for our own spiritual growth, and the more unchurched friends we will have, look out for, through the eyes of Jesus. If following Jesus leads to our becoming cloistered, we need to be very careful that we not fall into that trap, because Jesus did not come to save those who are already saved. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. We live in a different day today. We live in a day of some anxiety for the church. It isn't what it used to be. But I would also suggest that we live in a day when people are very spiritually interested. People are very spiritually open. Now, Christianity may not be and is not portrayed typically by the media as popular. It's avoided or it's made fun of. But that's because it's often selectively covered and portrayed. But people are hungry for the real thing. You know, people are not hungry for a religious country club. We know that. People are hungry. The vast majority of people in this country believe in God. And more than the majority, absolutely everybody, needs Jesus. Would you say amen? Everybody does. In some ways, it's like parenting. We say that children need and they want boundaries, whether they recognize it or not all the time. They may buck at it, but where the boundaries are lovingly set and maintained, there's actually security. And people need and want spirituality, even if they buck at it first. Don't be discouraged if people scoff at, if people push back at, because when they see genuine transformation in our lives, that we've been changed. I don't know where I would be if I didn't have Jesus. I don't know if I'd be alive. I don't know how many dumb things I would have done that would have put me in jeopardy. But what we have is the greatest news to share with others. We have stories to tell. We have our stories that have intersected with the more important story, which is the story of Jesus, to share with other people. People are hungry for hope. People want to hear good news. We live in a broken world that wants help with the pain. We must not believe the lie that everybody doesn't want to hear the truth in love. There was a day when popular opinion said that the world was flat, despite the insistence of people like Galileo. And unfortunately, at that time, the institutional church insisted that the world was flat. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that the world is flat, but the church at the time taught the world was flat, and they would imprison people who taught otherwise. It's madness, but they did. And don't believe the lie that people don't want to hear truth in love. Not everybody does. But in order for that to happen, we need to be like Jesus, that we first notice the people who need him. And then the second thing for Jesus, he didn't only just notice Zacchaeus in the tree, but he took initiative. And he befriended Zacchaeus, albeit it was briefly because Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. But he took initiative when nobody else wanted to. It's interesting to me that Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? Maybe people were chatting, or the Holy Spirit gave him the name, or maybe they had passed cross before. As a rabbi, Jesus could invite himself over to people's homes and was considered an honor to the hosts. So you can understand some of the indignance of people to say, well, come to my place. I'm a much better person than Zacchaeus. You can go to his place. The guy's a crook. The point is that Jesus cared enough to call him and know him by name. May we love our neighbors as ourselves. May we pray for the wisdom and discernment to see hurting people, to initiate concern, to show interest, to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Verse 7 of Luke 19 reads, all the people saw this, all the people who were gathered with Jesus. Jesus' groupies for the day, because they changed from day to day depending on what Jesus said, because if he said hard things to people, sometimes people would walk away and say, I can't handle that, or I'm not going to do that, it's not for me. They didn't want anything to do with Zacchaeus. They didn't want to give him the right hand of fellowship, maybe the right fist of fellowship, but they didn't want to give him the right hand of fellowship. But Jesus took initiative, and he said, we spent lots of time together today in our study. I need to spend some time with Zach. Encourage me and you to be asking ourselves personally and as a church, how much intentional befriending are we praying for and doing right now? God calls us to be, as he is, friend of sinners. Friend of sinners is what Jesus has been to us. Like many, most churches are very strong on fellowship and on ministering to each other, and may we carry on doing that. But we do that in order to do what Jesus has called us to do, which is love God with all of our being and love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the two most important commandments and therefore, arguably, the two most important acts of worship. From the day that any one of us came to saving faith in Christ, we've had a wonderful story of God's news, good news to share. And praise God, we don't have to reach perfection before we share it. Jesus demonstrated that with Peter. You know, Peter denied him three times. And a lot of people, if that were to happen, they would cast Peter aside and say, I don't care what you do from now on. You're done, dude. I got to have anything more to do with you because you denied Jesus. Jesus still said to him, feed my sheep. Three times, to counter the three times that he had denied Jesus. And even though Peter never reached perfection, Jesus continued to use him as a leader of the church. Sin and circumstances will hold us back, but there need be no fear in showing that we care for people. In fact, I would suggest that the more we're engaged in the ministry God calls us to, the less we will engage in behavior that is dishonoring to God. Will you pray? Will I pray about who God wants us to take an interest in? Well, we have different physical capabilities. Some of us can't necessarily be getting out and about. But praise the Lord, the very simple thing that we can do and that many of you do, and bless you as you do, is you pray for people. You pray for people who need the Lord. Well, may we pray about who God wants us to take an interest in. They might be sitting in a maple tree tomorrow. They might be sitting in an office chair. They might be sitting in an easy chair. They might be sitting on a front deck chair. They might be sitting in a restaurant chair. Who is your neighbor? Who's my neighbor? If you're a student, will you think about who at school needs a friend? It might not be popular, but that's exactly what happened to Jesus. If you're married or dating, will you together consider and pray together about who are the people we should befriend in order to help us in our faith, but also who should we befriend or whom should we befriend who needs to know relationship with Christ? I am so grateful to the Lord that when I was a young man, when I was a boy, there's a man by the name of Alf Reese. One or two of you might know that name. Of course you do. But Alf Reese came to my hometown when there was a meeting, a crusade, Barry Moore. And I thank the Lord that in his way, Jesus looked to me and said, Randall, I want to spend some time with you. I want to spend time with you for the rest of your life. And you could tell your story about how the Lord called you and how he redeemed you and how he walks with you. May we do the same. May we have the eyes and the ears of Jesus. The mind of Christ has been made available to us to tell the good news to others, to notice people, to take an interest in them, even as Jesus did. Let me invite the musicians to come as we pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, thank you that you have come to seek and to save the lost. Oh Lord, thank you for finding me, undeserving, but so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for each one who can remember the time when you called to them, as you called to Zacchaeus in the tree, as you called to the disciples out on the boat, as you sat with the woman at the well, as you spoke to so many people in so many ways, and you went to them. And so, Lord, where we need courage, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would give courage. Where we have fear, Lord, I pray in your name that the fear would be removed. Lord, where we have uncertainty about words to say, Lord, fill us, I pray, with understanding from your Spirit and relationships and wisdom from others who are brothers and sisters to help us. And God, fill our hearts, break our hearts, I pray, for the things that break yours like lost sheep. And Lord, what a joy and a celebration in the halls of heaven when the angels celebrate when even one comes to salvation. Thank you, Lord. Lead us, we pray. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.